kind of the leaders. And so if you want to go up and participate, you're more than welcome to. I wish we had something for the younger guys. We don't at this time. But if you will notice on your bulletin, there's opportunities to serve. And one of those areas of opportunities to serve is the we need nursery workers for Sunday morning service at 11 a.m. So if you want to participate in that, and that would be kind of like 0 through 3-year-olds, if you want to participate in that and be blessed, then I encourage you to participate in doing so. The Lord is so good to us. He's bringing families here to be ministered to as well as to minister, and so we're grateful to the Lord for that. We want to be able to meet whatever needs that they may have. So a couple of other opportunities for service is we need bus maintenance and a lawnmower pull rope reattached in the lawnmower. So if you want to use your skills, then, you know, sometimes I try to do mechanical things. And then I'm thinking, like, I should have had this done by somebody who knows what they're doing. And so if you have those skills and want to invest in the Lord's work, then just let me know. Put on your communication card, I will do this. And I'll give you the opportunity to bless the Lord and bless the church by doing those things. If you notice, Tom is not here this morning. He had surgery on Friday. Had busted his knee leg up very bad, and so they had to put it all back together with pins and braces and brackets and screws and whatever, probably glue, I don't know, but anyway, he's in a lot of pain this morning, and so just keep him in your prayers as well as Renee. I'm sure, especially Renee. As she is taking care of Tom. So, again, we're grateful that you're here this morning and are able to participate with us. Make sure I've got a little speaker on. Can you hear me okay? I want to appreciate Jenny, you, and the Browns for filling in for Tom this morning, Renee this morning. You did an excellent job. I really appreciate that. So how many of you love history? A few of you. I hate history. Actually, I guess the older I get, the more I enjoy history. But whenever I was in like grade school and college, when I was in college, we had this class called Western Civilization. Well, first, let me tell you, when I went to college, I went on academic probation because I didn't do so well on my ACT scores, okay? Well, after the first semester of Western Civ, and that was one of those required courses, man, I went to my professor and, you know, with tears in my voice. I said, I need help. And you know, he gave me a D rather than an F. So praise the Lord for my professor. History has never been one of my strong suits. But today we're going to look at something in the Old Testament. Scripture says all Scripture is God-inspired. And so we as Christians need to know what's in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, not just in the New Testament. Oftentimes I preach from the New Testament, and I'll let you know by the end of the service we're going to get there. Today. But we're going to begin, and your focal passage this morning is going to be in Leviticus chapter 16, and eventually we're going to get there too. All right? Leviticus has a lot to do with the priestly roles, the things that the priests are responsible for, and so there's a lot that applies to the Israelites and their worship of God in Leviticus that we don't necessarily participate in, because it has to do a lot with sacrifices and a lot of offerings and those kind of things that the priests are responsible for, and the people actually are responsible to the Lord for as well. We just got through reading a book. Many of us have. Some of you are still working through it, Returning to Holiness. Friday night, we looked at sins of omission. So a Sunday school teacher was asking her young class, what do you think we mean when you think of sins of omission? And a little girl pipes up and says, well, those are probably sins we should have done that we didn't do. Yeah. Well, that's not what sins of omission are. Those are things we should have done that we didn't do. Not sins, but just, you know, the way that the Lord has orchestrated things. There are some things as Christians that we ought to do. And so that's what that chapter was applying to. So what do you believe to be the most important day for Christian life? The Resurrection Sunday. Okay? That's probably the most celebrated among Christians all over the world. You know, we could say Christmas, but not, I mean, though we celebrate Jesus' birth, that's not all over the world. That's just not the way it happens. But Christians all over the world celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We always celebrate it on the same day, the same year. The day when Jesus rose from the dead. Well, the highest holy day for the Jews is today. Yom Kippur. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So for the last several days, the Jews have been celebrating what is called the Days of Awe, where they, for 10 days, they get in as much as they're able to get their minds focused on the Lord and focus on His presence, focus on His glory, focus on His righteousness, focus on His holiness, focus on His justice, focus on His mercy, focus on His love. They began to focus in those days on God. Today, beginning this evening until tomorrow evening, they begin focusing on not only God's holiness, but their own wretchedness. They call it the Day of Atonement, the day when God atones for sin. So let me just kind of give you a backdrop, and you will not find this in the biblical text per se, but it's in the Jewish history. Oh, by the way, the Jews have been celebrating this for over 3,000 years. Year after, it's 3,100 and something years. Year after year after year after year, they've been celebrating Yom Kippur. So in Exodus chapter 24, Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I've never fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe 40 hours, but never 40 days and 40 nights. He goes up on the mountain, and God gives him some tablets, two stone tablets, and they are actually instructions or commandments that the Lord has given the children of Israel. And he comes down from the mountain, and as he's coming down from the mountain, he and Joshua are hearing this bedlam taking place in the camp. And Joshua says to Moses, man, it sounds like war going on. And Moses says, it doesn't sound like war to me. It sounds like a party. And he gets down the mountain. And what had taken place was the children of Israel had been grumbling and griping about basically worshiping God. And they decided they wanted a different God. As they told Aaron, Aaron, we need a different God. We don't know what happened to Moses. He's been up on that mountain 40 days, and he's probably dead by now. So we need a different God. And so Aaron, he said, okay, give me all your earrings and bracelets and that kind of thing. And so they gave him all their earrings and bracelets, actually gold that they had taken out of Egypt when they left Egypt, given him all of that, and he formed this golden calf. And the children of Israel began worshiping this calf. And it was not pleasing to God. It was not pleasing to Moses when he came down off that mountain. As a matter of fact, he was so furious. Scripture says that he broke tablets. He threw them on the ground and shattered. And actually, it was God that wrote, God himself who wrote the inscriptions on these tablets. He may be the only person who's broke 10 commandments at one time. But he broke the commandments, he broke the tablets, and he was furious with the people of Israel. And he was so furious, he had many of them executed. But he said to the people, what you have done, the sins that you have committed is grievous in God's sight. He said, I'm going to go back up that mountain and I'm going to talk to God to see if he will atone for the sins that you have committed. So Moses went back up the mountain, stayed 40 days, 40 nights again, fasting, no food, no water, talking to God. When he comes back down the mountain, he tells the people, your sins are atoned for. This is that day that he comes down the mountain. He says, your sins are atoned for. Wow. Huge. Of course, the people have a different reason to celebrate now. And so every year, from that day, the present time, they have been celebrating Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. A year after Moses descends from the mountain, while he was up on the mountain, God gave him instructions to build a tabernacle. And so he built it just as God had said. And so the next year, when they celebrated Yom Kippur, they actually did it in the tabernacle itself. They had built it, they constructed it just like God had said. And as you read in Leviticus chapter 16, you find that there were a lot of things that needed to be put in place in order for this celebration to take place. And one of the things that needed to take place is that the high priest had to take off his ornate robes and put on pure white robe. Because he was going to go into the Holy of Holies. Do you remember what the Holy of Holies is? Do you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Have you ever seen that movie? Okay, there's this Ark of the Covenant, and actually, the Ark symbolized the presence of God, and not only did it symbolize the presence of God, the presence of God was there when the Ark of the Covenant was in its place. Even when it was taken out of its place, the presence of God was all over the Ark of the Covenant. And so once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And he would offer sacrifices for himself, for his family, for the sins of the people, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, on this day. This is the way he would do it. He'd take a bull and two kid goats into the Holy of Holies. He would sacrifice the bull, drain its blood, and then sprinkle the blood around the altar for his own sin as well as for the sins of his family. Now, I can imagine, if I were the high priest, that I would go in there with fear and trepidation. I can imagine that before I went into the Holy of Holies, I would make sure every sin was confessed. I would make sure I was right with the Lord before I went in there. We're told through Jewish tradition that when the priests went in there, they had bells tied on the end of their garment and a rope tied to their foot. The reason being, as long as the priests outside the Holy of Holies could hear him moving around, they knew he wasn't dead. If they heard the bells quit tingling, they figured he was dead and they would pull him out with the rope rather than going into the Holy of Holies. I don't want to be high priest. But God had chosen Aaron and his family, his descendants, to be the high priest. So, all through the years of the tabernacle, the Day of Atonement would come. The high priest would go in. All through the time of Solomon's temple, that replaced the tabernacle, they had a place for the Holy of Holies, and he would go in all through that period. All through Ezra's temple, they would go in and provide for atonement for the sins of the priests as well as the sins of the people. In Rome, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple, and the Jews had no place to go to celebrate or to have their sins atoned for. Many of them still do it in their heart today, though they don't have a physical location to do it. What about the two goats? What happened with these two goats? Well, one of these goats was called the sacrificial, or the goat that was sacrificed. And what Moses would do, Aaron, and the high priest would do with that is they would kill this goat, drain its blood, and sprinkle the blood seven times around the altar. And this goat was to pay for the penalty of sin. When sin occurred in Israel, when sin occurs in our life, there is a penalty that has to take place. There's a punishment that takes place. And God said because, and this is his way that he has orchestrated his word, he said, because of the sins of the people, then I'm going to allow the goat to pay the penalty, to pay the price for the sins of the people. Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But I want to kind of, if you don't know this, when the blood of the goat was sacrificed in the Old Testament, it was to cover the sin. It didn't take the sin away. It just covered it for another year. And so next year, they would come back and do the same ritual. Next year, for 3,131 years, been coming, offering sacrifices, coming to have this sin atoned. atone for it. That was the first goat. The second goat was called the scapegoat. There was, I guess it was like pulling straws or throwing dice or something, and they would decide. Matter of fact, Scripture says, Aaron would then present as a sin offering the goat chosen by lot for the Lord. The other goat, the scapegoat chosen by lot to be sent away, will be kept alive, standing before the Lord when it is sent away to Azazel in the wilderness. The people will be purified and made right with the Lord. So what would happen with this goat? So this goat would be presented to Aaron or the high priest. Aaron, the high priest, wherever it was at that time, would put his hands on the goat's head, and he would start confessing the sins of the people of Israel. They would confess idolatry. They would confess lying, cheating, stealing. In our day, if you listen to or watch the broadcast yesterday from Washington, D.C., there were those who were confessing the sins of the nation of the United States. And they were confessing sins like homosexuality, confessing the sins of adultery. They were confessing the sins of abortion. They were confessing the sins of divorce. They were confessing many, many, many sins. And as I was looking at that and thinking about the message today, I'm thinking, man, I sure wish we had a scapegoat. I wish we had something that would take the sins of the nations away. Because Scripture says what would happen is that after he confessed the sins of the nation of Israel on the head of this goat, that they would lead the goat out into the wilderness and turn him loose. Man, all week I'm thinking, God, what in the world? I get the first goat. What about the second goat? What about the scapegoat? And so listen to these passage of Scripture that you just kind of listen up, because there are some wonderful things. One is found in 1 John 1:9. Scripture says, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So when Aaron was praying over these goats or confessing the sins of, you know, this goat would take the sins of the people out into the wilderness, and eventually that goat would die. But the sins were no longer held against the people of Israel because the goat had them. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Another passage of Scripture says, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Isn't that awesome? That God has removed those sins, your sins, my sins, as far from us as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? That's infinite. So if you've confessed your sins and repented of them and asked Jesus to remove those from you, and he has come into your life, did you know that he has separated those from you? There's another passage of Scripture we find in Micah 7:19. It says, once again you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another one is found in Jeremiah 31:34. It says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Your sin, he does not remember anymore. You may remember them. You may recall them. Others may remind you of them. But God doesn't recall them. Your slate has been cleansed. I haven't seen one of these in a while, but there used to be a little tablet with a pen, and you could write on this tablet, record things, and you could fill that page up. And then you take this little plastic cover, and you pull it up, and everything written on it disappeared. How many of you are familiar with that little whatever? Okay. I haven't seen one for a while, but a pretty cool deal. And it's almost like this, that when we ask for forgiveness, all of our sins, how would you like to see a record of all your sins? Certainly don't want anybody else to see it. They probably tied him up, put a knee on him, something. Yeah, it would take a long time, hours. I lost my place. So, I would never want to see all my sins recorded. It would fill a ledger, I'm sure. Here's what happens when we ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. God said, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a marvelous thing? It's almost like that little tablet. When you come before Him, when you give your heart to Him, when you ask His forgiveness, you kind of like, whoosh, your record's clean. And that kind of blows me away. And I'm wondering still, how do we get rid of the sins of our nation? We need a scapegoat. You know what? The only one is Jesus. Jesus is our scapegoat. I really believe that as Christians were praying yesterday and confessing and repenting of the sins of our nation, God was hearing those prayers. And He's doing something in our midst. He's made provision through Jesus Christ. It would be my hope that revival sweeps our country. It would be my hope that people sincerely get their hearts right with the Lord, because He has made atonement for their sin. I don't know if you've ever read the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, but God hates ritual without essence. I went to Mobile College, which is now Mobile University. And then I went to New Orleans State Baptist Theological Seminary to finish my education. By the way, I got finished with college. Hallelujah. After about the first year, I got off of academic probation. Hallelujah. Went on to seminary. Now, do you know what the biggest celebration in New Orleans is? Mardi Gras. So I was there at the seminary when Mardi Gras came about. We didn't meet on Mardi Gras Day. And the reason was because there was so much traffic, students couldn't get into the seminary. I think. I hope that's the case. Mardi Gras is crazy. Mobile has also Mardi Gras as well. Yeah, they're huge. huge down there. And when I was going to college, not so much seminary, Mobile College was a Bible college, but I would see individuals come into Mobile College and they would have, on a Wednesday, they would have ashes on their head. We called it Ash Wednesday. And many of these guys and gals would celebrate on Monday and Tuesday, getting as drunk as they could get. When I was there at New Orleans, When I was there at New Orleans, I would work at New Orleans First Baptist Church. First Baptist Church, New Orleans, huge. And Mardi Gras, they were on a corner of St. Charles, and I forget the other one, but Mardi Gras parade would go right by their church and take a left. And so sometimes they would ask me to come park cars because they would sell parking slots at their church so people could watch Mardi Gras. It was about $20 a car. Okay. That's been 40 years ago. How long have I been here? You know, maybe not that long. And also, so here's one of the ways that First Baptist Church raised money for their youth going mission trips. They had these porta pots, and they charged $1 a person every time. They raised a lot of money. Probably not the best way to raise money, but you got to go somewhere, right? Especially if you're drinking all day. And so these people would come in to school, little thing, because you party hardy for 2 or 3 days, and then you can get your sins absolved and live like the devil. God hates pretense. He does not like pretense. When he said we're to worship him, he said to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, our heart has to be involved with our worship to the Lord. As a matter of fact, Scripture says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, that basically this church, I think it was Thessalonica, he said, your worship makes me sick. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty serious, isn't it? The Israelites got to a point where it became pretense. And it wasn't really a heart worship to the Lord. And the prophets kept warning them. And they did not turn. And eventually, their nation was taken away from them. I know the things you do, neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, not lukewarm. But since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So going through the motions of worshiping the Lord, of repentance, praising the Lord, pretending to be a follower of Christ without a heart to follow is nauseating to him. I want to ask you a question. Do you pursue the Lord because it's a requirement or because that's your heart's desire? You go to church because it's you feel like it's required of you, or because it's your heart's desire to worship the Lord. What? I can't judge that. But God does. So I want to encourage you. Let's not be people who just go through the motions. Let's be a people whose heart is on fire for the Lord. Fan the flame. Every morning, fan the flame. Every night, fan the flame. Fan the flame. Fan the flame. Fan the flame. So that your heart will be genuine. And your worship will be genuine to the Lord. Let's not pretend anymore. Let's get our hearts right with the Lord. Revelation 3:21 says, to him I will correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Basically, God is saying, if you turn, if you repent, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. I will take that little record I've got and won't remember it anymore. According to Jewish tradition, you won't find that, again, this is not biblical text. According to Jewish tradition, this is the day that God decides who will live and who will die this next year. This is the day. For the past 10 days, he's kind of written it down. That's why the Jews are so adamant about getting their heart right in these 10 days. Not only does he decide who's going to live and die, he's going to also decide who will prosper and who will suffer. If that's the case. So, perhaps today he will decide whether America lives or dies. He will decide today whether our nation lives or dies. He will decide today, if their tradition is correct, whether you prosper or not. He will decide today whether you will still be sitting in this chair next year, or if you will be deceased. That's kind of a shock, isn't it? Now, that's their tradition. You won't find that in Scripture, but that's what they have taught for thousands of years. That's what they believe. So, if you knew that God was determining your fate this next year based upon your willingness to turn from sin, if you knew that your life or death, your prosperity and your adversity was dependent upon your willingness to repent, how well you've confessed sin, how well you've repented, would that make a change about how you administered your life? Would your repentance look different than it does already? Honestly, your life and prosperity does determine what you do with Jesus. What you do spiritually today will affect you in the future. It will. That's the truth. What you do with Jesus today will either propel you prosperity. I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about in every way. What you do with Jesus will have a tremendous effect on your life. So what changes, if any, is the Lord asking of you? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you given your life to Him? Have you received Him into your life? And has He removed from you the sins, as far as the east is from the west? Has He put them in the deepest sea? Are you just playing church? Are you serious with your relationship with the Lord? This is the day to get things right between you and the Lord. I know this was not a fun sermon. It's something we need to hear and it's something we need to apply to our lives. We're going to have a time of invitation. Some of you may want to come here and just kneel at the front and pour your heart out to the Lord. Some of you may want to talk to me about maybe going deeper in your relationship with the Lord. If there's one I challenge you to do, just do what God is telling you to do today. Just be obedient to Him. Father, I come before you today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that the Old Testament is Christ. We see Christ all through it. Lord, I want to thank you that you take away our sin through the sacrifice, the Lamb of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you cleanse us. Thank you that you make us new. And Lord, I just ask that you would help me and each one here today, that we would be more given to you than we have been. We ask these things in precious and holy and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.